God is awesome. It is so good to be a part of the service here this morning, to be joined in song and in prayer to our God Almighty, amen. To worship Him in spirit and in truth, amen. And we give Him honor, and we give Him praise, and we give Him glory. And surely, my God is awesome, amen. I want to say a couple of things this morning before I start, and that is, I'm not here to say goodbye. Amen. I'm not here to have a sermon that says goodbye. I'm here to put some things on your mind, to give you a reminder of some things that are in Scripture for us. And I won't say goodbye, but I will say until we meet again. And for some of us, that might be earlier than you think. I'll give you a little bit of hint on about that a little later on. But I am trying to find my notes here, to be honest with you. I'm pleased to see those of you in our audience, particularly those of you who are visiting with us. And we're glad that you are here and a part of our service this morning. It is our sincere desire that we say some things that will be pleasing to your mind, but also that will prick your heart, in particular if you need to find an opportunity to be responsive to the Lord. Amen? Because with every service that we have, we honor God, and then we honor those who need to hear God's word. Amen? So thank you for coming, and thank you for being a part of our lesson this morning. On the bulletin, on the board there this morning, on the screen there this morning, is a message that we have here, Finally, Brethren. Finally, Brethren. And this coincides with what we've been talking about in the book of Ephesians. We've been looking at the book of Ephesians. We've been taking it in its totality. And over the last couple of Sundays, last few Sundays, what I have tried to do in teaching from this book is getting you to see what Paul's idea for us is all about. This book, if you've not fully appreciated Ephesians, I will say that it reaches the same theological heights as Roman, and on certain occasions you might hear me say it's a more theological book than Romans is, because Paul really says to those of us who are Christians what our commitment ought to be, what God has done, what's in store for us, what is expected of us, and then how God prepares us to be successful as we walk on this road towards eternity. And as we looked at the book of Ephesians, we found out, first of all, that had it not been for God's wonderful, priceless grace, that nothing that we enjoy this morning would be possible. Amen? Even our salvation has nothing to do with what we did. It has everything to do with what God did. And in particular, through His Son. And Paul says to those of us, in case you forgot, I want you to understand, for by grace you are saved. All right? For by grace you are saved. Paul makes the point that there is nothing that we bring to the table with respect to grace or with respect to merit. Now, God expects us to have a grace response. And that grace response is faith. That's how we live our lives. But God went an extra step further. He went an extra step. You know, it's one thing to tell me, Brother West, to do something. It's yet another thing to show me how to do it, right? If you tell me and then you show me, then I got an example to follow. Is that all right? So God said, He looked among those resources that He had in heaven. He says, I'm going to have to do something for these special people on earth. I'm going to have to show them how to live the way I want them to live. And so He sent His Son Jesus to us. Amen. He sent His Son, and Jesus' saving work did a couple of things for us. Jesus' saving work accomplished what we could never have accomplished. because the Bible tells me that God needed a body. This is Psalms the 40th chapter. And there was not a body here that could be sufficient for God's needs. And so he sent the perfect body of Jesus, his son, a body that knew no sin, a body.
Talk to the Father, because he is the ultimate mediator between God and man, and he can tell his Father what we feel. He can say, just the way I would say it to you, you know, Wes, I know exactly what you feel like because I was there one day. And so Jesus can turn to his Father and say, I know exactly what Wes feels like. I know the difficulties. I know the challenges. I know the problems. I know the disappointments. I know the heartaches. I know the pain, because I walked in his body. And then God said, if you know what I am, if you know that all spiritual blessings are in me, if you know how I sent my son to die for you, then you ought to apply that knowledge to your life. You ought to live the kind of life and shine out of darkness and show the world what Christianity is all about. You need to be an example. And see, here's the point I make. And every time I make this opportunity to remind God's people, I stress upon them how important it is to live the Christian life. I challenge us. I say the problem is that we're not bad people, per se. We're not really bad people. You know, we don't have any secret sins, per se. The problem is we have secret Christian lives. People don't know who we are.
Yes.
People don't know who we stand for. People don't know what is expected of them because they don't see the example in us. Amen. And so Paul says that we need to live in conformity with God's salvation. We need to be who God wants us to be. We need to be lights to the world. We need to be examples to those around us. And so what Paul reminds us in the book of Ephesians is how to live in such a manner and in such a fashion to be pleasing and acceptable to God's sight. And then a little later on in the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, Paul begins to talk about the unity of the body of Christ. He begins to talk about how that we are a family, and that how as a family we ought to be one. How as a family we ought to be united. How as a family we ought to be one singular body. And the problem in the church too many times is that we are divided by schisms, by doubts, by hatred, by pretense, by hypocrisy. And those things are not the things that are typical of the Church of Christ. Amen? Amen? And God left us an example, and he said, I want you to have a oneness like my Son and the Spirit and I. I want you to be in your life, in your speech, in your talk, in everything you do, I want you to be one. That's the challenge for the church today. That's the challenge we hold out to the world sometimes, but we seem to hold it out to the world more often than we hold it to ourselves. Can I pause for just a cause and have us look upon ourselves? Challenge us to who we ought to be and what we ought to look like. And then in our lesson text this morning, it comes down to the crux of the matter. Just in case you and I forget and think we can do it all on our own, Paul says, finally,
before I close. There are a couple of passages in Scripture. 2 Corinthians 13, Philippians, the fourth chapter, and in this particular chapter here, Ephesians, the sixth chapter, where Paul uses the word finally. And in saying that, what he is saying or what he is trying to do is draw our attention to what's important. He's trying to make us understand that we are down to what's really important, guys. After all is said and done, what's really important? And so what Paul says in our scripture text is this. And until I am in this position again, until I am before you again on another occasion, will you keep this in mind, church? Paul says, be what?
Strong.
Be strong. Wait a minute. Don't get ahead of me. Be strong. The era of the weak Christian is over. All right. Say that with me. The era of the weak Christian is over. Now here's what I mean. The reason we have challenges in our Christian lives today is that we are spiritually weak. I'm challenging us. I'm not talking about us. I'm not ridiculing. I'm challenging us. I'm challenging us. We need to be in God's word. That's why Paul says, be strong. There are a lot of things we can be strong in. You can be strong in sports. You can be strong in your work. You can be strong in your affections for someone. But Paul is not talking about anything that's ambiguous. He's trying to leave a people with a thought that's going to get them into glory. Amen? And so what he says to them is this, finally, be strong. How? In the Lord. Now, too many of us focus on what I want to do. Too many of us focus on what society thinks is important. What society and my friends thinks is important. But Paul says, I want you to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Listen, his might. It's not about you. You and I have to give up this idea that I can do it on my own. That I bring this to the table. That has nothing to do with your salvation. How many times have we remembered and we look back and seen God say to his people, come and just show up so I can do what?
Show up.
It's not about you. It's not about you. God told Gideon to fight the Midianites and told Gideon to have a draft and bring those who were ready to fight the Midianites. 32,000 showed up. God said, that's too many. That's too many. Why? Because God doesn't want you to think you did it on your own. Look, the elders will tell you that I have always challenged us when we think about a budget, when we think about something the church is going to do. If we get to the end of that process and we say to ourselves, I think we can do it, then the budget ain't no good. Forgive my English. Because what we need and what we all need, we need room for God to show up.
Amen.
That's why Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Sometimes we have to tackle problems that we know if God doesn't show up, it's not going to work. That's God-sized thinking. You don't go to heaven on man-sized thinking.
Amen.
You go to heaven on God-sized thinking that says, if the Lord doesn't build